hear from Luke 15, verses 1 through 10 and 20 through 24. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and diligently seek until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated.
Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we so thank you for these, for the faithfulness that we proclaim in song, that is proclaimed in scripture, that's demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we lift our hearts to you. We pray for our nation this morning, Lord, for leaders and those in authority, that we would live quiet, peaceable lives, that we'd be able to share the gospel and follow your word and live with both compassion and moral clarity in the midst of a confusing time and culture. We ask that your causes would prevail and that your people would shine like light in the darkness. Help us today, as we look at your word, to understand the relationship between your compassion and our mission. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As you may have heard, if you got the announcements earlier by video, that we have some special updates that we want to share with you today, that we've been kind of waiting to get to the place where we can share them with the church family. So at the end of the service, I want to do that, and as a result, I never want to inappropriately promise that the message will be brief. There's a level where, you know, you've got to study yourself to clarity and pray yourself full and let yourself go. You know how it is when you're preaching. But I do want to do something today. I want to focus on one key theme in this passage, in order to allow time for us to unfold some of what's happening in the life of our church. And the one theme that I really want to focus on this morning is the relationship between God's compassion and our mission in the world. And it was interesting to me that just this week, this often happens, something like this will happen. I was talking to Sarah Clayton, and she told me a story that relates to all of this. Sarah is Tommy's wife. Tommy Clayton is the lead pastor of Grace Life Church in Deltona, which we were very instrumental in helping to plant. Sarah's Tommy's wife. And he had told me this story, so I called her, and she unfolded this story. And the point of the story was, it was about how she had used the story of the prodigal son in order to express hope, to really impart hope to a young woman that she had met who had all but lost hope. So this young woman's name was Pam. I was given permission. The woman lives out of state. Nobody knows her. But her name was Pam. She was homeless. She had had a lot of drama in her life. She had had a lot of trauma in her life. And yet, the reality was, which she knew very well, is she was not innocent in all of this. She was complicit in a lot of the drama, and she was a part of a lot of the trauma. And her own bad habits and choices and hang-ups and addictions and issues had contributed to this sense of having ruined her life with little expectation or hope that she would ever be able to rebuild her life, or that she would ever, in any sense of the word, be acceptable to God or be able to be right with God. And that week, this was back in May, Tommy actually preached a sermon on the prodigal son. And so it was fresh in Sarah's mind, and she shared this story with the woman. And the point was how this ancient story resonated so powerfully with this young woman, Pam, because she felt she was kind of a prodigal Pam. And she could identify with this boy who had ruined his life. And the end of the story gave her such hope. And what I thought was so cool about it was not only just, I always love hearing a story like that, but also the idea that Sarah was doing with the story something similar to what Jesus had done. That Jesus originally told this story as he was living his life on a mission to reach lost people, and lost people were coming to him, and he told this story. And so it was just this beautiful kind of coming together of the original reason for Jesus telling the story, and then a contemporary example of a Christian woman sharing the story with someone and how much it helped her. So that's the theme that I want to talk about this morning: God's compassion in the story and our mission to share the story. You may remember that this comes at Luke 15. Last week we looked, throughout this summer, we're taking our time looking at this. It's almost like a jewel, this story. We're kind of looking at it from different angles, different facets, different perspectives. Last week, we focused on it was Father's Day. We focused on the compassion of the Father. But you may remember that Jesus told this story as the culmination of three stories in the chapter. And the three stories share in common, I think it's the only place I know of in the Bible where Jesus tells three stories back to back, each of which touches on the same theme. Something's lost. And what's lost really matters to the person who's lost it. And the person who's lost that which is lost wants it found. And so the shepherd who has one lost sheep, the woman who has one lost coin, and then in the end, the father who has the lost son. And in all of this, the point that Jesus is making is God wants his lost people found. That's the mission that Jesus is on. And do you remember how it all began? Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribe grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, one of the things that's interesting is this whole scene is taking place in a section within the Gospel of Luke that's unique to the book of Luke. Some scholars call it the travel narrative because it's a series of stories that take place as Jesus begins his final journey from up in Galilee, where he's been teaching and doing miracles, to Jerusalem, where he's going to die on the cross for our sins. But other scholars say, you know, to call it the travel narrative simply describes kind of the earthy facts of what he's doing. But another way to look at it is to call it the gospel for the outsider. And the reason for that is because within the larger Gospel of Luke, this particular section called the travel narrative, there's story after story where the focus and the emphasis is on Jesus reaching to the outcast, the outsider, the forgotten person, the one that the more religiously committed and conservative people would have seen as outside of their circle. And so that's the case here in Luke 15. The tax collectors and sinners were outside the community of strong religious conviction. But it was characteristic of Jesus that those very people were being drawn to him, and they were being welcomed by him, And so Jesus hears the grumbling of those who are kind of the religious community people, and he tells these three stories. And the point of the story is God is a God of great compassion, and because of his compassion, he wants lost people found. But the application is the story is that that was Jesus' mission, and he wants it to be our mission too. He wanted the grumblers to see that that was not only the heart of God, but it should be their heart also. John Calvin wrote about these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, and he said, what they teach us is this, quote, the whole human race belongs to God, and therefore we ought to gather those who've gone astray, and we ought to rejoice when the lost return. One of the things that Jesus emphasizes throughout this part of the Gospel of Luke is that because this is so much of what he's about, it actually explains so much of what he does. In other words, the religious people who are watching him, and I don't mean that in a pejorative sense, I just mean, you know, the really committed inner circle of the people that would say, you know, we're the believers, they're often confused by Jesus. Sometimes they're offended by Jesus. And so it's often in that context that Jesus is telling them, this is my mission, because that's what explains the things that he's doing that's so confusing to them. And Luke, let me give you a couple examples just from Luke. In Luke 5, there's a tax collector named Levi. And Jesus says, follow me. And Levi gets up and follows him. And that night, Levi hosts a party, a dinner party, and invites all of his friends to come to the party to meet Jesus. And the religious types are watching this, and all of these guests at the party are what they would have considered shady, sketchy people. And so they are grumbling, again, just like in this story. And it's in that context that Jesus says to them, you know, those who are well have no need of a physician. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's saying, this is what you're criticizing is my job description. This is why I came into this world. Later, past Luke 15, the familiar story of Zacchaeus, another tax collector. Are any of you tax collectors? Are any of you work for the IRS? There are so many. I think of all the like jobs, career choices people have, if you want the most biblical and yet less praised, least praised but most biblical job description, most often mentioned in the Bible, tax collector might be it. So Levi was one. Now Zacchaeus is one. And Jesus is coming. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. Today I'm going to come to your house. You know how the whole story unfolds at the end of the day. He says, this day salvation has come to your home. People are grumbling about this, but Jesus makes the kind of sums up the story at the end of it by saying, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. His mission explains what he's doing. It's not a problem what he's doing. It's his purpose. And that's the same thing here in Luke chapter 15. And later, Jesus says that his mission, it's to be our mission. When he appears to his disciples after the resurrection, he says, as the Father sent me, I send you. And he breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to be with you, and I'm charging you to live for the mission that I have lived for, which is to be about the business in this world of helping to be the instruments that God uses so that lost people are found. Paul picks this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And then he uses two phrases, and he says there were two things he was accomplishing. Number one, not counting their trespasses against them. And number two, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You've been entrusted with something. How powerful is that? How easy it is in the ebb and flow of just day-to-day life experiences to just forget that. Read on in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So just looking at that, there's two kinds of people. There are those who have been reconciled and those who haven't. Have you been reconciled to God? If you've been reconciled, that's what's pictured in the story of the prodigal son, reconciliation. A lost son being reconciled to his father. Have you been reconciled to the Father? If you haven't, that's your greatest need. If there's even a shred of uncertainty about that, the invitation of God is to come to him. That's the whole point of the story. Come to him. He will embrace you. Come like the son and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I'm coming in the name of the one who told the story, Jesus, who died for my sins. He who knew no sin, who was made sin for me, took my sin on himself. So if you're unsure of that, come to him. But here's the other side of that, which I hope and pray is true for all of you, if not, certainly for most of us. If you have been reconciled to God, then this clearly, unquestionably says, you've been given a mission of reconciliation. And this message has been entrusted to you. And the story of Pam that I started out by telling you about just is a reminder, a contemporary reminder that there are people everywhere that need to hear this story. The woman with whom Sarah shared the prodigal son story had told her that she had no hope at all for her life, that she didn't see any way possible. She had no hope, no expectation that she could repair the total ruin that she had made of her life. I had Sarah tell me the story over the phone, and I was writing notes as fast as I could. She said that part of her problem was, she said, most of the terrible trauma that she had gone through in her life and that she was still experiencing was brought on by her own choices, and she knew it. The father of her three children is abusive. He tells her she's a piece of garbage. She had recently taken out a restraining order. She had also been arrested. I didn't know the details, whether they had had a fight in public or whether some drugs were involved. But at this point that she was calling Sarah, just in the month of May, she was living in her car, homeless. Her children had been taken away from her. She had a restraining order on her abusive, I'm going to call him her boyfriend, but the father of her three children. She was trying to make ends meet by delivering DoorDash. If you don't know what that is, it's just where you pick up food at restaurants and you deliver it to people's homes. But now the car that she was living in to try to make a living had two flat tires. And so she calls Sarah up. And part of the story is this woman, in spite of all of the drama and the trauma, she knows that, or she believes very strongly that you reap what you sow. You know the old saying, you made your bed, now you sleep in it. She knew that, and she quoted that to Sarah. She felt like a lot of what she was going through was her own fault. So how could she expect that anyone would want to help her, or that God even would accept her? And so Sarah asked her, and this was amazing to me. Sarah asked her, do you know the story that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke about the prodigal son? And she said, no, I've never heard of that. And Sarah said, let me tell it to you. And so Sarah was, what she was so thrilled about was the opportunity to tell this woman this story that she was completely unfamiliar with, had never, ever heard, and to just let her experience. So you kind of set her up to hear it. And so she starts telling her this story about this boy that asked his father for his inheritance. And then, you know, basically says, I don't want you, but I want what you can give me. I'd prefer it if you were dead and I could get the inheritance now. But since you're not dead, I'll take the money and run. And he took the money, and then he goes and he just squanders it all. He blows it all on reckless, wild living. And as she's telling her the story, Pam's interjecting, "What an idiot. He's so stupid." But she said, "That's just like what I've done." And she was just totally relating to the story. She said, "That sounds just like me, and it's so stupid." She used more colorful language. She said he acted like, I'm going to say, the translation for modern evangelical church folks is, "He's such a jerk." And she said in so many words, if I were, even though she could relate to him, she said, "If I was his dad, I'd never want anything to do with him. I just want to cut all ties and be free and have nothing to do with him." When Sarah got to the part where the father runs to embrace the son ends up ruined with no other options, no one else to call, no one to help him, and he decides to come back to his father, and the father runs to embrace him. Pam said, "That is insane. That's insane forgiveness. You could never expect anything like that from anyone in the real world." And she said she couldn't imagine that kind of forgiveness for her. She'd done too much. She'd gone too far. When Sarah told Pam how the dignified older father would have had to hike up his robes and just lay aside his pride to run to the son like he did, they both choked up, Sarah telling the story and Pam responding to it. Now, this part of the background was a big heartache for Pam, was that her brother had committed suicide the year before and then her mother had died. And somehow, in just her own crazy thought process, because of all the terrible things she'd done, she thought it was all her fault somehow. And her abusive, the abusive father of her children told to her, "Why don't you just kill yourself? You're a complete piece of garbage. And don't tell me you're going to see that you'll see them someday, because if there is a heaven, none of you are going there." So when Sarah got to the part about the ring and the shoes and the robe that the father placed on his son, and she explained that these were all pictures of the father literally just kind of not only welcoming him and embracing him emotionally and personally, but conferring on him all of the external signs, sort of enthroning or enrobing and conferring upon him dignity, royalty, nobility, position, all of that. They both were choking up with emotion. And Pam said, "None of that belongs on him." And Sarah said, "But the father gave it all to him. The father said, 'I'm giving it to you, and so it does belong to you because I'm giving it to you. I've set my love on you.'" Remember, this woman's homeless. She's living out of her car. And so this whole phone call is taking place in a kind of interesting setting. The woman has actually gone to a restaurant to pick up an order, which she's going to try to deliver on foot for DoorDash to get some money. But she's gone into the washroom to kind of clean up before she does this. So she's making this phone call in the washroom. This whole conversation, the whole story of the prodigal son is unfolding, and in the background, Sarah's hearing toilets flushing, women chattering, you know how the sound can reverberate in a washroom. None of that mattered. The reality, here's a woman who had never really been able to embrace the image of a creator God as a good and loving father who would welcome her and embrace her and care for her, and no matter how badly she had estranged herself from all of the people that were close to her and ruined her life. And for the first time, it all came home to her with incredible, I started to say with incredible weight, but somewhere in there, I wish I could remember the exact words that Sarah used. I wrote a lot of it down, but there was a point where I felt like she said something like Pam said, it was like this hollowness and this hurt just lifted off her. And she said to Sarah, "What do I need to say to God?" And so the conversation continued, but it was life-changing for Pam. And when they got off the phone call and prayers had been said and hope had been given and the gospel had come home to the heart of this very broken woman, almost immediately after they hung up, Sarah got a text back from Pam. And she said, "You're not going to believe what happened. I just got a notification from Facebook of a memory." You know how Facebook does this? "Larry, we really care about you, so we want to remind you of your memory from 2 years ago," right? And so Pam got this notification, and here's what the background was. 2 years ago during COVID, Sarah had had their kids create these little cards, just encouragement prayer cards, where they would paint the cover of the card, the kids would, and on the back they would write a Bible verse, and they would say, "We're praying for you," and they pray for different people that were in their church family, and they sent them these cards. So right after she gets off this phone call where she's finally, you know, this is a woman who's had this surface understanding of God but has always felt like she's gone too far and done too much, and now the gospel's come home, and she's come to this experience of God's compassion and grace in Christ. And she gets this notification, a reminder of 2 years ago. And so she actually sent this as just a screenshot off her phone. But there's the card, just this part. "We prayed for you today," and on the back is Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." That week, Pam called her later on in the week, and I know it doesn't always turn out quite like this, but she said, "You're not going to believe what else happened. Somebody offered me a 2-bedroom home for $400 a month. I feel like a human again, like a daughter of God, I think." God is a God of great compassion. And he wants lost people to be found, and he's there for them. And it doesn't matter how far we've gone or how badly we've done or what a mess we've left behind us. I mean, that is the point of the story. And you and I are entrusted with that to share with each other and with the world. That's our mission. And so what can we do? How do we respond to this? At the staff level, all through the summer, we here at Christ Community Church, pastors, elders, staff, pastors, we're all talking about, you know, thinking about the beginning of the school year and new initiatives and how we can, like, gear up to help you grow into this and how we can all be living on mission. But I want to give you three things that we can do right now that any one of us can do starting today. Number one, let's commit to be people like Jesus who reflect the welcoming love of God in a broken world. That's not a technique. It's not a thing to say. It's not a pamphlet to hand out. It's a posture of our hearts to say that we, like Jesus, want to reflect the compassion of the Father. We want to be the people who, without compromising our convictions even the tiniest bit, for Jesus certainly never compromised his convictions. No matter what's happening in the culture, there are going to be the Pams and others like her out there in the world. And we want to be those people who are not like the scribes and Pharisees, just kind of shaking our heads in self-righteous judgmentalism, but living like Jesus in our relationships in the workplace and in the campus, in the classroom, in our communities, to be light in the darkness. Secondly, like Jesus, let's share stories of the compassion of God. I love that Jesus told stories. I have a tendency when I think I have somebody that I can share the gospel with, to go to the book of Romans or to go to John 3:16, and all of that's wonderful and beautiful. But after hearing Sarah's story this week, I said, "Lord, give me an opportunity this year or more. Give me an opportunity this week. Give me opportunities to share stories like this." Have you ever heard of the story of the father in the Bible who had a son who went off and made a mess of his life? Maybe those stories will resonate with people in ways that we could only imagine. What about your own story? Do you have a story of how you were a bit of a prodigal? Or maybe you were a bit of a scribe or a Pharisee like the elder brother, and you realized that the Father wanted to welcome you into his heart and into his embrace of grace? Tell your story, but tell stories about the compassion of the Father. And then third, pray. Earlier in Luke, Jesus prayed, and he told us to pray. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up laborers for the harvest. Pray that students on project will go back to their campuses and share the gospel. Pray that we in our communities will go back to our workplaces and into the communities in which we live and be light in the darkness. And pray specifically. One of the things that Sarah said that I thought was so moving is she said, Larry, this story that I'm telling you, I woke up that morning feeling discouraged. And before I got out of bed in the morning, I said, Lord, give me an opportunity today to share your love with just one person. And she said it was halfway through the day that Pam called me. She said, it's not always like that. I prayed before, give me an opportunity, and I don't always get such a dramatic and immediate answer. But how often do we wake up every day and say, Lord, give me an opportunity to share something of Christ, something of the gospel, something of your love? What about us as a church? In the prayer that we're doing in communion today, I'm inviting all of us to just pray for those opportunities to live and share the gospel. Because the mission of Jesus was to save lost people. It's not the only thing he did. He came to glorify God. He came to live as an example for us. He came to give us beautiful teaching. But God became flesh and lived among us so that ultimately he could go to the cross and lay down his life, and he who knew no sin would become sin for us. He would take our sin on himself, our shame, all the just payment for all the wrong things we've done, the things we never should have done, the things we failed to do that we should have done. And he went and nailed it all to the cross and bore the punishment for us. And he said, it's finished. And he rose again from the dead. And his resurrection is God's vindication of his whole life and his teaching and the truth of the gospel. And he offers himself just as freely. He says, just come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you forgiveness. You'll be embraced by the Father. So receive him, rest in him, and then resting in him, let the fullness of his compassion flow out of your life in a world that desperately needs to hear it. Amen. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, help us now, we pray. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we set apart these common elements for the purpose to which you've ordained them. We pray that you would use these symbols and signs set apart by grace to bring home to our hearts in ways that words cannot the reality, the concrete and yet deeply spiritual reality of your saving grace, and that you would strengthen us and nourish us as we take and eat in remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord's Supper.